This was a difficult day because I think in a lot of ways this may be one of the most difficult commands in the scriptures because it's so unfair for us to have to be mistreated and take it and not retaliate. And so I think as we go through this, you'll all agree that it certainly presents an alternate view to how most in the culture are considering all of the mistreatment and all of the problems that have come. Of course, these are worldly people, but we as Christians have to be so careful because in spite of the injustices that might be going on, they would never rise to the level of the injustice that was given to Jesus. And because he is the example, we're going to get to this toward the very end of the class, that the word is used for example there is the same word I think most of us remember in first grade. We went into the class and every letter was put up on a all the way around the room. You could see the A, the B, the C, the D, and we just practiced and practiced and practiced. And the death of Jesus on the cross is that kind of a example, and we have to follow it. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be really tough for us. Like I say, it was a humbling day just thinking about all this, because I don't think it just applies to the servant-master relationship. I think it applies to civil government. You remember when we started that, we talked about the different creations. So all of the different authority circumstances that come and go. You go into the grocery store and that clerk has some authority, not much, but enough that we should treat them with respect. And when we go to the bank and when we get pulled over by a policeman, these are all times where even if we think it's unfair, even if we think that we were not treated fairly or justly, we don't have any right to retaliate. We don't have any right to even express our disagreements with it, because if you notice that box again, I've kind of added a few more things to it. This was given not last week, but about 3 weeks ago. But every circumstance we get involved in, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is this. Is this abstaining from fleshly lusts? Am I angry? Am I wanting to get even? Am I feeling the need to interject and do something that later I'm going to realize was not honorable, was not the right way to do it? We've all done this, road rage, and we decide to express it. We do something with our hands, or we do something that shows the people. And of course, later you feel real bad about it. And then the third thing we've already talked about is we don't want to do anything evil that people could use later against us in the future and say, essentially, if that's what people in the Church of Christ do, then we don't want any part of it. So what we're going to add this evening is, will I suffer for doing good even in the most extreme cases where I have a master who's actually beating me and a master who is actually saying terrible things to me? And can I tolerate that without retaliating, without feeling sorry for myself? Can I do that? Jesus did it. Can we do it? And then the second question, is it unreasonable for us to do what Jesus already did? Jesus suffered great indignities to save us. And is it unreasonable for us to do this in order to save other people? And then finally, Jesus gave this as an example. This again, this is the letters put up on the board, and then we have to follow them exactly. And so will we do that? All right, before we actually jump in, and I realize we're starting a little earlier than we finished up last week. I wanted to go back and get the context a little bit more. So we won't spend much time on the first three or four pages. Anybody have any thoughts on these first six things? Or the circumstances in the country today and how we have to be so careful as Christians not to get caught up in the emotions of all of this? Okay, then let's jump in. The word commendable, as we mentioned last week, is the same Greek word as God, by grace you were saved through faith. So this is the grace of God, but in this case, it is something that we view and we see as being very gracious and favorable and good. So suffering wrongfully in the eyes of God is seen by Him the same way we see grace. When I see the grace of God, when I see the grace of Jesus Christ, I feel a tremendous sense of favor and a tremendous sense of gratitude and appreciation to Him. And now we turn that around. And when we can do this, when we could be in a situation, you know, say we were a slave in the 1700s or 1800s, and we did have a terrible master, and we did sense the unfairness of it, but it would be very commendable in the eyes of God if we just took it. If we just took it and became a servant like Jesus, who also just took it. And as I said, this goes against the grain. This goes against everything that we've been taught and everything that we feel that we understand, but here it is. And we're going to have to look at it, and we're going to have to try to evaluate, do I feel like this? When Scripture gives us a mandate and it doesn't make sense to us, so we're not going to do it, well, that's a pretty serious flaw in our character. And of course, I've mentioned this many times in the past, if I leave home and I tell my children, look, today is going to be a tough day for you. I want you to spend all day eating ice cream. And then when I come home, if you've eaten the ice cream, I'll know how submissive you are. Well, that doesn't tell me very much. But if I, knowing my children and knowing the things that they all hate, if I tell them one by one, this is what I want you to do today to show your great love, the worst thing that they would have to do, then I know. And so when we run into these things, and this isn't the only one, there's other things that we run into from time to time where it doesn't make sense to us. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to change the way that we look at this to become a devout Christian? Or are we going to continue with our worldly ways? This is part of being transformed. And so and at the bottom of the page, we see there's no credit. That's the same Greek word grace. If we only love those who love us, there's no credit. If we only do good to those who do good to us, there's no credit. There's no grace. There's no sense of favor. If you lend from those you hope to receive back from, again, there's no credit. So Jesus already showed us and asked us to do this in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, again, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Well, this is just an example of that. And then don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, that's exactly what Peter's asking us to do here. And then finally, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard to things good in the sight of all men. Live peaceably with all men and overcome evil with good. So Peter is not asking anything different. And this passage is not an unusual one. It's just an application that, as I said, it's an application that we don't understand. It's an application when, even as children, if we were mistreated by an older brother or older sister, first thing we wanted to do is run to mom and dad and say, that's not fair. You need to do something about this. Well, that's how we feel toward God. But in this particular case, sometimes, because God wants all men to be saved, he can't act. I mean, it's like if I want vengeance and God says, well, the only way I can give you vengeance is to destroy the whole world or destroy your country. Well, is that what I want? And so, This is a critical point. Anybody have any thoughts on this before we move into the conscience again?
You know, Alan, I just have one quick thought in that, you know, this to me has always been a sign of spiritual maturity, being able to really control your emotions. If you think about it, God gave us many wonderful emotions. And if we are spiritually immature, we can certainly let those emotions get the better of us. And one example that I like that you used last week was when Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple. Well, you know, he was passionate. He was emotional, if you will, but he never let it get out of control. And I find it interesting, just in my own life, you know, there are times you kind of referred to road rage or, you know, getting upset with somebody on the road. And sometimes we can allow things like that just very quickly to go from, you know, being disappointed or frustrated, or sometimes we're passionate about something. Maybe we're speaking to somebody about a doctrinal matter And if we are not mature enough, that can quickly go from, hey, I'm really convicted and passionate about what the Bible teaches, to now I'm angry at you because you're not agreeing with me, or you're not agreeing with God's word. And so it's just something we have to be very careful with. And even when we're mature, emotions can so quickly derail us. And it's something we really have to be aware of.
Yeah. And that's a really good point, because we, you know, it just, we've all got that little area where it's a problem. You know, like I say, you don't, somebody cuts in front of you at the grocery line. Your fellow employee does something that isn't fair, and we want to get even. And it's a bitter thing, but we've got to, like Peter said here, if you, your conscience now is kicking in. Of course, we all know what the conscience is. And I think that the Holy Spirit has given us some more information. We've often talked about Paul living in all good conscience, even when he was persecuting the church, because he didn't have the knowledge. Well, now we have knowledge. We have enough knowledge to understand that we need to suffer grief. We need to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And that's now in my heart. And my conscience is now going to kick in. My conscience accuses me or excuses me. If I do what I know is right, it excuses me. If I do what I know is wrong, well, now I know it's wrong not to suffer wrongfully. I know it's wrong to get into angry when I'm going down the road. It's wrong when I decide that somebody has treated me unfairly, and I'm going to get back at them. So even if it's the most, even if it's the worst form of wrong, this was wrong. This was a total mistreatment. And so, and this is something, again, that God has set up. He has civil government set up to do it. He has himself set up to do it, but not us. There's no vengeance. Well, sometimes civil government, right now we're looking at what civil government is doing, and we're beginning to wonder if civil government is going to continue to be the minister of God for vengeance. It just, people are getting away with things that are scary. And if, you know, it's one thing to see somebody else's home burned or somebody else's home or business destroyed, but when it comes to us, then it strikes a chord. And Habakkuk said that, how long am I going to cry and you won't hear? How long am I going to complain about violence and you're not going to save? And so under the best of circumstances, these things don't happen. And we grew up in a world like that, and we've lived in a world like that for many years, but we've watched the shift. And I think we're all amazed at how quickly it went from a law-abiding citizenry to many people now feeling that the police should be shot, the police should be killed, and you're looking, and it's a question of authority, question of submitting to authority. And even if a policeman does mistreat us, this scripture gives us a mandate, and the mandate is we don't retaliate. We don't say something rude. We say, yes, sir, and we take whatever they give, and if it's the most unfair thing in the world, we still have to respect that, because that's what's commendable to God, and that's what my conscience, now that I know this, I don't have any options, and I keep going back to Jesus. You know, Jesus was the epitome of being mistreated by the, quote, police, being mistreated, quote, by the civil authorities, being mistreated by even his friends. And yet, he did not retaliate. He did not have a bitter attitude. He left it to God. And that's what we have to do. And if everyone in the country today was doing that, we would have a much better country. But because people are going too far, and as I've said this several times, some of the things that people would like to see change right now, I think they're correct, but they've gone way too far. All right. Any other thoughts on that?
Alan?
Yes.
Ephesians 4, verse 26 says we can be angry and not sin.
Right. Well, it also says the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So for most of us, it's better to keep the anger out of the picture. But yeah, I mean, there's times Jesus was angry when he saw the people mistreating God, but he wasn't angry when they mistreated him. And as I say, there are legitimate uses for anger, and there are illegitimate uses of anger.
Legitimate uses.
Yeah.
Sorry?
Legitimate uses, he said.
Yeah, there are legitimate uses, but they're few and far between, I'm afraid, for us, because it's better just not to let it start, because it often carries. Now, I guess there's some people out there, maybe some listening to this class, who have complete control over their anger. But that would be a gift, because for the most part, you know, like I say, Moses was very legitimately angry when he saw the golden calf, but he was very legitimately angry when the people rebelled against God, but he went too far that time. So which was better? You know, would it have been better for him not to get angry and never get in that situation, or to let it go like that? I found through the years that it's very difficult for me. Once I get angry, I often cross the line. So I try not to get angry at all. Anybody else on that? Okay, well, like I said, God is long-suffering toward all. He's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering toward all, wanting everyone to repent. And the reason Jesus died on the cross was to give people the opportunity to repent. And the reason that we want to take the same kinds of mistreatment is because we want. Paul made that point when he said that I want to fill up in my body what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ, and so I'm grateful to be able to suffer, because through that suffering, people are going to see that my convictions are based on something much deeper. You know, most people will hold fast to Jesus until the cost is too high, and then some of them will quit. Well, we're not going to do that. So, the word that we're looking at now is kind of a, let's go ahead and look at this concept of this bearing. It's a different word from the word patience, which he'll use just a little bit later in the scripture. This is the idea, and it's only used three times in the New Testament. Its basic meaning is that I'm carrying a heavy load, but I'm not going to put it down. It's got to be continuously borne. So I can't begin to cheat or steal to justify their evil actions. I can't take vengeance. I can't stop working as hard as I might be as a payback. I have to bear the burden. And no matter how heavy the load gets, and that's again taking us back to Jesus. So there's always going to be interactions with rude people, always going to be interactions with people who hate us because we're Christians. And again, we're seeing that more and more poignantly right now. If you don't agree with them on homosexuality, on abortion, on capital punishment, on the various issues that the scriptures are very clear on, then we aren't fit to live in the eyes of some people. And so we may have to endure that, and we can't put it down. So God wants us to be patient. He wants us to be able to deal with that. Okay, so we come now to what credit. And the word credit here is an interesting word. It means, what kind of a reputation do you think you're going to get? What kind of rumors do you think are going to go out about you if you steal or you rob or you riot or you do something and you get caught and you're punished? You think that's going to be a good reputation? If you take that patiently, in other words, you've done something wrong and now you're going to be punished for it, is there any credit to that? Is there a good rumor, a good reputation? Is God going to hold you up on the judgment day and say, look at how this man handled his punishment? He was a murderer and he took his capital punishment with great patience. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Everybody does. So the other side of the coin is that we're going to do good and suffer for it. And so this is a much stronger situation here. So the word good is the same word that was used, the good works that Dorcas did and the good works that God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. And when we do those good works, we're treating people honestly, fairly, justly. We're doing the work we're supposed to do. We're taking care of all of the things. And we have this mean boss who never, ever can be satisfied. No matter how much we give, they're not pleased. There's always something they can complain about. There's always something they can berate us or even physically assault, which, again, in our culture, we don't see too much of that, but we read about situations, especially, you know, in the 1800s, where people had the right to do that. And we've actually read of situations where a master will kill a slave. And even in the scriptures, it talks about that. If you beat a slave and he dies, then he was your property. And God doesn't give any, you know, like I said, sometimes there's things in the scriptures and we just shake our head, but it's the way that it is in the world. And we simply have to accept that unfairness is going to happen. And there's nothing we can do about it sometimes. And so we just have to let it go. And so if we want to have this be God to commend us, here's that word again. It is commendable before God. Here's that word grace again. When God sees us doing that, he feels the same sense of happiness that we do when we see God sending his son to die on the cross for us, or that we do when God says, even though you're a sinner and an enemy, I'm going to make you a friend and I'm going to give you eternal life. Well, when we are ready to take this kind of mistreatment and respond the same way Jesus did, when we're willing to take this kind of mistreatment and not get angry, not get bitter, not change our demeanor, people see us as patient and kind and compassionate and loving, even under the most extreme situations. Like Jesus said, if you only do good to those who do good to you, and then what credit is there to that? How is God going to be able to look at that? Because even the sinners do that. So we can't expect everyone to act the way they should, but we can expect Christians to be commended by God if they take that without getting angry, if they take that without wanting vengeance, without wanting payback. And so now let's keep in mind, this is not talking about if somebody breaks into my home and I can call the police, or somebody breaks into my home and I have the right to self-defense. That's not vengeance. That's not getting even. But if it's a master or an employer, if it's the government, or if it's a husband, or if it is an elder, then those kinds of things are not to be done. We are to take it, and we are to continue being the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Now, as I say, that doesn't strike us sometimes as it's upside down. It's what we call a paradox, where things are exactly the opposite of what you would think. All right. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions about so far?
Yeah, Alan. You know, sometimes when you look at people that have been wrongfully accused of something, you know, if you look at some of the things that happened to people, perhaps maybe someone told the lie on somebody or put somebody in a position where they might have spent quite a few years in jail or prison or whatever, something that they didn't do. And I'm not saying, you know, it could be Christians or maybe not Christians, but a lot of times, you know, I look at that and say, how does those individuals, you know, can they forgive someone that do they forgive them, or how they felt about what happened maybe 20 years ago and someone was wrongfully accused of something? And, you know, putting ourselves in that position, you know, as Christians, a lot of times people will say things or do things that you're not guilty of. You know, there has to be some forgiveness there. I suppose if someone come to you and repent or whatever, or just... What are your thoughts about, you know, that type of situation?
Well, once again, the goal is to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, to abstain from the fleshly lusts of anger and vengeance and bitterness. And remember, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice. And so I can't have those emotions and be a self-controlled Christian. And I can't be the kind of example. So, you know, if I, you know, we've talked about this in the past. You're on your way to the church building, somebody cuts you off, you let them have it, and then they pull into the church building and you have to go worship with them, and you're a little bit embarrassed because you acted in an inappropriate way, even though it was perfectly fair because they mistreated you, but that isn't the way God wants it to be. And so this is, you know, if a guy is a Christian and they know he's a Christian and he wants to adorn the doctrine, if he wants to not cause the gospel to be blasphemed, then he needs to go above and beyond, turn the other cheek and go that second mile. Is that fair? Absolutely not. Is that normal? No, it's not. Does that sound strange? Does that sound like we're carrying this too far? Absolutely. But like I said, when we compare it to Jesus and what happened to Jesus, what happened to Jesus was more unfair than any unfairness that's ever happened to anyone. And yet, by that, we've been saved. And so if Jesus doing that for us brought about our salvation, then anything we can do that would adorn the gospel and show people that we are forgiving and we are merciful and we are compassionate, this is going to draw some people. Not everybody, and maybe nobody, but that doesn't matter. God says that he wants us to do that. I don't know, Charles, does that help? Or?
Well, yes, it helps, you know. You know, just not being put in positions like that. Being a Christian, we do suffer because, like you said, Christ suffered for all of us. He suffered the things that he went through, so we too have to also, we do suffer from things, foolish things, but it is, you know, a process of time. And I think that the Lord also knows this too, that we're hurt sometimes, but we do feel. And you know, sometimes people say, okay, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You know, I guess it's kind of hard to do, you know, to do, but in a process of time, yeah, we can just look back on it because we know that one day, you know, we will, you know, everybody will get their just reward. I'll put it that way.
Right. Yeah, there's so many indignities that have been, you know, dumped on people that are just not fair. And when we look at that, we feel that unfairness, we'd like to intervene and deal with it, but the Lord says that Christians have not been called. And you look at verse 21, for this you have been called. This is the very thing that brought about our salvation. So how can we look at this and turn up our nose at it and say, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. I'm not going to be mistreated. I have my rights. I'm a person that shouldn't have to deal with those kinds of things. And yet, you know, you look on the middle of page 7, I have that box again. And it's commendable to God to suffer grief wrongfully. It's commendable toward God to do good and suffer for it, because that's what Christ did for us. And so that's the example that we have to follow, not the example of some of these old movies like Dirty Harry or Make My Day, or where it shows where a guy is terribly mistreated in the beginning, and the rest of the show, we get to watch him get even with each one of those people, and we just cheer him on, and we think it's wonderful. And now we're finding out that is not how we're supposed to look at it, and that is not how we're supposed to act, and that actually that should have vexed us. That should have caused us to turn away in disgust, because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus is the perfect example. He came for that very purpose, and he spent his entire life being maligned and mistreated and abused, and he just took it because he knew God will deal with this. My job is to save people. My job is not to judge. My job is not to be treated fairly. My responsibility is, and it's commendable to God. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. Why? Because he humbled himself to the point of death. And so, we have a responsibility here. And if it doesn't make sense, well, that just means we've closed the door to spiritual maturity. We've closed the door to being the kind of mature Christian that God wants us to be. And like I said, if we were called out of darkness through the suffering, the mistreatment of our Savior, then it's going to be pretty tough for us on the judgment day to say, God, I just didn't see that as being fair. God's going to say, well, you took the Lord's Supper every week. And during the Lord's Supper, you remembered how my son was mistreated, how my son was suffering wrongfully. And now you tell me you couldn't do it, that you could listen, you could think about my son and think about his example and then say, I'm not going to do that because it's not fair. Well, that's the point. It wasn't fair to Jesus. And so we have to realize that, that without Jesus' suffering, we would never have been called. Without Jesus' suffering, we would never have been saved. And so, as I point out on the top of page 8, he suffered to bring salvation, and God is only asking his people to suffer the same shame for the same reason. Now, our sacrifices are never going to reach the magnitude of his. But at the same time, if God so loved the world, wanting all men to be saved, we should too. And I can't save someone after I punch him in the nose because he didn't treat me properly, and now I want to go preach the gospel to him. He's going to say, get lost. And I can't save someone if by my conduct I brought shame and reproach upon myself because I couldn't control myself, and now I go to jail for being a wrongdoer. Or I have damaged or shamed the church because I went too far. So what God has asked, at the very least that slaves and employees can do, and people that are citizens, is suffer ill treatment in hope that their good example might lead others to salvation. And so Jesus did it for us, and now we have to do it for others. And as I said, that's what Paul meant when he was in prison and he was being mistreated, and possibly he was going to be killed. And it was unfair. He hadn't done anything wrong. But he said, I'm happy to fill up in my own flesh what might be lacking. In other words, if there's somebody out there that I might be able to save as a result of this, then I'm willing to suffer that because that's what my Lord suffered. And if I can complete that for one person, then it was worth it. All right. Anybody have any thoughts on that or additional comments before we move into the next section? Okay, when we get to the bottom of page 8, this word, for example, it's a very unusual word. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And you look at the definition, and it means to continue to exist subsequent to some reference point. So God allowed Jesus' suffering to continue to exist as a reference point. And this is Jesus' death on the cross was left behind for us. It has been allowed to continue to exist long after it has occurred. Every first day of the week, we remember it. And because we remember it, we are having now another reason. I mean, for all this time, we've looked at the Lord's Supper as a way to honor Jesus and a way to remember him. But now God gives a secondary reason. There's a second reason for the Lord's Supper. It was left behind. Jesus' death was left behind as an example. And then we have that word I talked about earlier when we went into first grade, and we had that writing copy up on the board. And Kittle kind of touches on it. He says there's little doubt that what is in the mind is the model or example. And it was done again with the letters of the alphabet. If my A doesn't look like an A, if my C doesn't look like a C, no one's ever going to be able to read what I write. So my C has to be identifiable, and my X has to be identifiable. And so just as young children get a writing copy, we have a writing copy. Just as young children have to follow the lines of the alphabet, we have to follow the lines of Jesus' suffering. So the manner in which Jesus took all his suffering is now our writing copy. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only to remember or think about the fact that he died, but there's a secondary purpose. Now, I'm not saying it's a large one. I think our primary focus during the Lord's Supper should be the Lord's Supper and remember his sacrifice. But God says, you know, I left this behind for a secondary reason. This is now a writing copy for you to walk in his steps. In other words, the manner in which Jesus handled it, that's how I expect you to handle it. Now, as I say, it's a bitter pill for some Christians to swallow because it goes against the grain. But God put that up there as an example. He left it behind as a reference point for us to remember. And, of course, Jesus commanded us to remember it. And now God says, I've got a secondary reason for that. Not only do I want you to remember and honor my son and appreciate what he did for you, but now I want you to take it to a secondary level and start doing it yourself. Start acting like this yourself when you're driving, when you're at work, when you're with your family, when you're in situations where you're mistreated at the grocery store or at the DMV or wherever we are. And sometimes you get these people who just, they're just rude and we don't want to take it. But now we have our mandate. We have our writing copy. We have our decision. We have to act like the Lord. All right. Again, anybody have any additional thoughts on that or comments? So now we learn if a policeman pulls us over and mistreats us, we have to act like Jesus did when he was basically taken and mistreated by the civil authorities at that time. And when we see other people doing that, we recognize that that should be their attitude. If they don't act like that, then they're in the wrong. And again, that doesn't fit today's narrative. But that's what Jesus' death on the cross was designed to do. It was designed to teach us as a writing copy that this is how we should act. And so when it says you should follow in his steps, it's not talking about everything Jesus did. It's talking about the example that we consider every first day of the week. It's not just to honor him. It is to give us a purpose and an intent for what it's for. The reason God left it behind is so that, which is the Greek word for purpose, an end, an intent. This is what God had in his mind when Jesus died on the cross. Again, it washed away our sins. It did wonderful things for us, but it was also an example. And so we have to walk in his steps. Now, the word step here, again, another word that's only used one time in the New Testament, and as you look at the definition, it means a footprint, and it can be used either for an individual impression or a continuous line of such impressions. So it's like a hunter tracking an animal or police tracking the footprints of a criminal. They have to look at every imprint. And of course, in this case, we have to put our foot in it. We have to be everything that Jesus was. So we follow closely after his example. He suffered unjustly. That's been imprinted in the scriptures for all of us to focus on. That's why it was put there. And now, as Peter says, we got to do it. And like I said, I mean, it was a very humbling day today because I was thinking to myself, this is going to be something that's going to be very difficult because in America, we have our rights and we don't like to be mistreated. We get angry when we're mistreated. And we think it's normal to get angry when we're mistreated. And now all of a sudden, the Lord's Supper that you've been thinking about all these years becomes not just the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but now it becomes the writing copy of how we're supposed to be. And as I said, that's a tough one. That's something that doesn't fit, like I said, the narrative today. It doesn't fit the attitude that we're seeing today. And a lot of us are greatly vexed by it. Because we recognize that, but now I think we've got a fuller view of this. All right, we're going to spend the rest of the class talking about Jesus' suffering. So before we move away from this writing copy or this event that was left behind to become that example that we should follow in, anybody have any other thoughts on that or anybody want to bring anything up?
Alan, I think it's very good class to try to make application, you know, today. You know, how will we suffer today? And of course, Prince is on this call. I'd be interested to hear some of the things he's going through and try to encourage him. But those in Africa, I mean, Sometimes I look at what I would go through and I just think it's just menial. But the devil will use any situation in our life to make us sin, to cause us to sin. And so it may not be, you know, beaten because we're a Christian, but you know, we've been all talking about the upcoming election and just the way our country's going. I don't know. And then I just wonder if 10 years from now, our grandchildren and children, and, you know, and I think those of us that are parents and grandparents, now's a perfect opportunity to use these lessons to teach others that things could, you know, will be different. There could become a time when they're not going to let us go to worship service, and they're not going to let us speak from the pulpit about it. You know, this stuff can happen. It can happen so quick, you know.
Well, that's true. And now we know how we're supposed to respond to it. Now, what we didn't factor in, Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and again in chapter 5, we're going to obey God rather than men. And so, you know, we may find ourselves in a situation where they say you can't do this, and we may go to jail, or we may lose our liberty or our property. Well, we need to be ready for that. That's what they did in Hebrews 10 there at the end. He spends a lot of time on that. You suffered the loss of your possessions, your liberty, and those were things God expected of you. But, and it's unfair. But while we're doing it, we're going to have this attitude of, well, it's, you know, I'm being persecuted and I'm being mistreated, but I'm not going to respond. David, I saw you put your mic off. Did you have something you wanted to say?
I wanted to ask a question. What good is religion if there's no sacrifice?
Well, that's a perfect question. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. What's the point of Jesus dying on the cross if we're going to have a bunch of people who won't do what he did and who feel like what he did was foolish? Because I think it's foolish. I'm not going to act like that. Well, then, if I think it's foolish and I'm not going to act like that, what does that mean about how I feel about him? And so we have to change, like that said, for conscience sake. Well, my conscience is now, or my mind has now been activated, and my conscience needs to start working. And like you said, when it's time to make a sacrifice, I'm going to have to make it. I'm going to have to stop feeling these emotions and start acting in a different way. And be honest with you, you don't hardly know where to start. It's just something that's ingrained in us. We are used to the rights of Americans and not being treated like that. And when it happens, it's such a shocking thing. It's like getting hit in the face with ice cold water, and you respond in kind. It's just kind of granted. So yeah, that's a good point. Any other comments from anybody? Okay, well, starting in verse 22, and I think we can go fairly quickly through this, because this, as I say, we do this when we think about the Lord's Supper. We know, first of all, he was sinless, so he didn't suffer as an evildoer. He never did anything wrong. And so that is off the table. Jesus, 700 years before he came, it was revealed he would live a perfect life, that he would never do anything wrong. He would never use his tongue. He would never use his thoughts. He would never, in his activities, do anything that was wrong or unfair or unjust. And no deceit. He never said anything in order to get something that wasn't fair, or another to deceive people or trick people into doing something that would hurt themselves. And when he was reviled, and that's a word for reproaching, railing at, which means speaking evil and grumbling and gossiping and trying to destroy the reputation and slandering and misusing events to bring about the loss of respect for Jesus. It was proclaimed that his miracles came from Satan, was proclaimed that he wanted to be the political king of Israel. It was proclaimed that he blasphemed, and none of that was true. And at his trial, he could have responded, but what does the scripture say? Like a lamb before its shearers doesn't speak. So he's not going to revile back. He's not going to answer insults with insults, or slander with slander, or God's going to get you for this. The only thing Jesus said was that one of these days you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Well, that was a statement of fact. It wasn't a threat. It was just a statement of fact for them to think about. But he never threatened. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Now, again, these are natural responses. When somebody mistreats me, I'm going to rail at him. Somebody mistreats me, I'm going to say something bad to him. I mean, listen to the filthy words people are using right now to talk about people in authority. And you think, what in the world? That is not what a Christian can do. And no Christian can be happy that people are doing that. When you don't respect the authority of the civil government, the authority of the police, the authority of the representatives, if you don't agree with them, that doesn't, you know, you don't speak evil of the ruler of your people, even if you don't agree with a single thing that he's ever done, or you don't like him, you despise him, because he is forcing the nation into a direction you don't think it should go. Well, we have to stop at that point. He never did that. And he had it a lot worse than we will ever have it. And he never gave it back to them. When he suffered, he never threatened anybody. I'm going to get you. You're going to suffer for this. You're going to get paid back for this. He just didn't do that. He committed himself to those, to him who judges righteously. And so I find that in the law, it says you can't take vengeance. You can't have a grudge. You can't avenge yourself. You can't expect people to always do what is appropriate or right. And it's interesting to me, that, and I make this point at the bottom of page 11, Peter makes this an object of faith, an object of confidence. I have faith and confidence that God is going to take care of this, and I can leave it to him, and I don't have to think about it anymore. This isn't something that was entrusted to me. This isn't something. Yet, what happens a lot of time when we're treated unfairly, I'm the one that needs to fix this, and I need to do it right now. And I'm going to. I'm going to show this person that he didn't act properly. Well, that's not my role. Now, as a Christian, I can preach the truth to them, but usually starting out with a bitter retort based on their action toward you is not the best way to get a Bible class. It's not the best way to build rapport with people. Even Stephen, when he was arrested and threatened and slandered, he still said, "Men and brethren," and he started with a very respectful lesson. And of course, he moved, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he moved into an area where he did convict them, and they didn't like it. But that wasn't him, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And so there's a huge difference between watching inspired people and what they do and realizing that they have the guidance, that maybe I could do that, but maybe if I tried to do it, I wouldn't do it in the right way. So we have to trust that God's going to take care of this. I like that passage in Hebrews that says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay. And the Lord will judge his people," and then he ends it with, "It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Well, now I understand that if I decide I'm going to take vengeance, then God's going to deal with me. And I just can't do that, because Jesus trusted God, and he left it in his hands. He didn't feel like he had to do a single thing to let these people know what they were doing is wrong. God would take care of that. He didn't have to. And if we could just have that attitude, God's going to take care of this. And I can protect myself if I'm in danger, but I can't respond with bitterness or rancor if I'm in a situation where I'm not in danger. And so this is, again, something that we all have to consider. And as I said, some of us are a lot closer to these things than others. Some people are born with a very peaceable, compliant spirit, and they don't struggle a lot with this. That's why I've said so many times in the lust of the flesh, each one of us has some that don't bother us. And I've met people who you just can't hardly make them angry. And they don't want to get even with people. They're willing to. It's just their natural state, because it is a natural state. This is how we all ought to be. This is how God wants us to be. But some of the rest of us, we're going to struggle a little bit with this. But here's Jesus' example. He didn't revile. He didn't threaten. He didn't hit anybody. He didn't say any terrible things to people. And I have to do the same. And so you look at, how do I respond when somebody mistreats me or treats me unfairly? Well, I'm going to threaten, or I'm going to get even, or I'm going to do something that makes me happy but will not make God happy, or the person I'm trying to convert and the person I'm trying to influence, letting my light shine. So again, this is a struggle. All right. Anybody have any thoughts on that? The faith to believe that God's going to take care of these things and we don't have to. Go ahead, David.
Hey, Alan, I have a brain freeze of, I'm finding it difficult for me to say that I can get vengeance on someone, or because I don't see that I can get even with someone to the point that what they have done to me, I would not do just as bad to them. Usually it does go beyond, quote unquote, being fair, getting even, being balanced. So it's more revenge, going beyond what was fair. You see what I'm saying?
Well, yeah. But what if they do something to you and you give it back to them just the right amount?
But I don't know what just the right amount is.
Well,
usually it's a little more.
That's a good point. But most of us, we think we've found it. And, you know, we're gonna let them know. If they're rude to me, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to say something. I'm going to straighten them up. I'm going to let them know they aren't acting properly. Well, there's a line there. I don't think there's anything wrong if somebody mistreats you to go to the manager and just say, you need to talk to this employee, because he's going to make problems for some employer or for some of the people that come in here. But to do it in order to get him in trouble, well, that's a whole different matter. So
right. And that's why I think it's God getting vengeance. I think he knows exactly what is equal, what is fair.
Right.
So I should leave it alone.
Well, and I like to look at the Apostle Paul. I'm sure there were a lot of Christians who thought he should be dealt with, and that he should be punished for persecuting the church and voting to kill people and putting them in prison and confiscating their goods. And so praying to God, God, please get this man. Please pour vengeance. Well, that wasn't God's plan. You know, and of course, we respect Paul, but I'm sure there were some Jews who never quite got over, you know, the fact that he had caused their parents to die, or he had caused their kids to die, or he had caused somebody that was known to be mistreated. However, God's way was best, and I don't look back on that and say, you know, it wasn't fair that he didn't have to pay for all the terrible things. But Jesus told him, I'm going to show him how many things he has to suffer for my namesake. And if you look at his subsequent life, I think most Christians would say, well, he got more back than he ever gave. And yet, like I said, we just leave it in God's hands. If somebody had killed Paul, that would have been a tragedy. But that would have been something that some of them might have thought, this is what needs to be done. Anything else, David? I see you got your mic open.
Thank you. That's good.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay, then, the last little section here has to do with us living the way that a Christian ought to live. And so he starts out with the fact that after he bore our sins in his body on the tree, now we have died to sin so that we can live for righteousness. So now the word righteousness, of course, means what is fair, what is just, what is honorable. And again, in God's eyes, not mine. So I've got to live the rest of my life with this example that's up on the board for me to follow, just like letters that I've had to learn. And now we died at the moment we were baptized. We died to sin, and now we have to live for righteousness. And so once again, God is telling us, I'm not asking you to do anything that's above and beyond. I'm not asking you to do anything. Again, I think this is one of the toughest commands in the scripture, for a slave to be beaten day after day, for a slave to be berated and mistreated, for a slave to even have to be a slave, for somebody to be stolen from their country and mistreated like that. That's a terrible thing. But God says, I don't care. I want you as a servant to treat that individual with fear, which means reverence, respect, and treat them appropriately, even if they're froward, which means they're crooked and perverse and twisted. And so, again, this is above and beyond anything that we could have imagined, that this could be the way God wants it to be. And yet here it is. Jesus did it. Now you do it. And so, difficult command? Yeah. One of the hardest commands of the scriptures? I think so. I think that under certain circumstances, and we may find this out, I don't know where the world's going to go, but I think we're closer to a time where things could get bad than we've ever been in our lifetime. Now, maybe it'll go back. You know, I'm hoping it will. Sometimes you stretch a rubber band and the rubber band goes back. Sometimes you stretch a rubber band and it snaps and hurts you real bad. And so these are things we need to think about more than any time in history, because they may become a reality to us. And God doesn't want us getting mad and yelling and screaming and saying bad words because we're so upset. So he died, Jesus died, so we could live for righteousness. And so by his stripes you were healed, so maybe by your stripes someone else could be healed. And would you hinder someone else from being saved because you can't act the way Jesus did? And so that's where it rises to the level of sin. It would be a sin for us to do that, and therefore our conscience should plague us, and we should repent of it. Verse 25 now, you were all sheep going astray. And God promised to bring you back, and he brought you back by letting Jesus die on the cross. And so you may be able to bring somebody else back that's been scattered by treating them appropriately, even when they don't deserve it. And so now we've returned to the shepherd. Of course, the shepherd, we're going to talk about the shepherds and the overseers in chapter 5, the elders in the church. And now Jesus is, of course, he's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, but he's also the chief overseer. He's the shepherd and the overseer, and he's given us this wonderful writing all around the room that says, I want you to be like me. I want you to sacrifice yourself for others like I did. It's commendable to God, and you'll definitely hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a gracious thing for God to see. And so as we conclude the class, I think that he's made it clear enough. It's just whether or not we can accept it by faith, and then we can incorporate it into our lives. And those are two separate things. So the first thing is, of course, to believe it and get the conscience activated and making you feel bad when you don't do it. But then you got to take it to the next level and actually start doing it. We have to start never getting angry on the road, and never getting angry at people when we're mistreated, and never saying that's not fair, being willing to take the second mile, being willing to take the other cheek. It's just part of the basics of Christianity. Does it sound fair? No. And even after studying it all day, I'm still kind of shell-shocked, thinking, wow, this takes it to a whole new level. And I'm glad. I like it when that happens, because that gives me an opportunity to grow. But this one's tough. All right. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments they'd like to bring out at this time?
Hey, Alan?
Yeah?
Can we think about, you know, a couple thoughts, you know, where the Bible talks about a wife being influenced on her husband, even if he's not a Christian, that with her conduct, hopefully she'll turn him. And, it's kind of the same thing, as well as, you know, when we are working towards being this person who doesn't get mad and stuff, that if we do let something slip, and even if this person is really, you know, mean or whatever, and we need to calm down, go back, and we need to ask forgiveness of that person, because that's something that we need to work on, so that they, you know, because a lot of people are like, I am not apologizing, he deserved it. Well, that's not the right attitude. And that, you know, because it is very, very hard when people are mistreating you, to, as you said, change, you know, how you act. And it takes work, and you need to have that heart to go back and apologize and realize that, too, that you may have been one of those person, you were that person before you were saved.
Well, and that's a good way of looking at it. We talk about there, but for God's grace, I might have gone, and, mm-hmm. and for us to be called is just such an honor. So that's a good point, Laura. I appreciate it. Anything else? All right, everybody, it's 8:32.